continue the series. It'll probably be about 3 weeks on this one here. Even though, of course, again, next Wednesday night, we don't meet here because of Vacation Bible School. It'll be the week after that. And I'm talking here tonight about allowing God to shape our future, allowing God to intervene here, because one thing we tend to do with our flesh, our soul has its way, is go into a thing that's called spiritual cruise control, where we feel like sometimes we've done enough, we've accomplished enough, and what we've seen happening right now around us, what it's going to kind of be until Christ returns or until we die. But again, God has got a great plan, a great future for us, and He's ever wanting to increase us in every dimension of our lives if we'll allow Him to do that. And so we're going to give some keys here in these teachings on how God can take and bring factors into our lives, some principles into our lives if we'll obey these things. This will be about some releasing some truths tonight. If we'll obey these truths, put them into action, and begin to work these things, I believe God wants to bless us, not just the realm of the spirit, the realm of finances, the realm of our marriage, the realm of our children's relationships, our own intellect, our own knowledge, and also our impact upon other people. God wants us to become salty and become more and more light. The Bible even says back in the New Testament church, those believers, those apostles, at least a few of them were so anointed by God's Spirit, their very shadow could fall upon people, and folks were healed just by the shadows that were touching them from the molecules of God's Spirit coming through their bodies. And we want to see God have His way in us in many dramatic ways as well. So if you're here newer tonight, there is some blank spots in your notes. So try to get something to write with to fill those blank spots in. They'll be on the screen as well as you kind of go along tonight. And so just kind of follow along. And I want to say it again. The good thing about our future is that you can do something about your future. Amen? The thing about your future is you can do something about your future. You can influence it. You can shape it. You can design it. You can have some positive input for your future. However, you cannot do anything at all absolutely about your past. The Bible says your past is like water under the bridge. And God says time and time again, forget the former things, forget the old things. Now, we should be able, of course, to learn upon past mistakes and past successes. We should be able to build upon past experiences, but we cannot relive the past, go back to the past, go back to the future in our sports car and change the past. The past is what it is. And God gives us today is the present, and tomorrow, of course, is the days. We're going to believe God to give us more and more ability to impact His kingdom, other people's lives and our lives as well, with the power of His Spirit. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, very familiar verse here. Philippians 3:13 says, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. That word straining ahead actually talks about we actually must exert energy to actually grasp on to what God has for us in the future. Again, the pastor of the church I was raised in Kansas would say time and time again during his sermons on Sunday mornings, he'd say, any old dead fish can just kind of float with the currents of life and float down the stream. It takes a real live fish to go against the current of life and culture and do what God wants him to do upon this earth. Amen? The good news is God says that Jesus Christ, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. There's still a yoke there, but God makes it easy and God makes it enjoyable, and we can actually enjoy the journey, though there might be some struggles and strainings going on there. We still can enjoy the journey as long as God's Spirit is in control of our lives. So I think in your notes here, the first blank spot's coming up here. It says we can live now and we can also live for the future. The word future goes in that first spot, that first blank. We can live now. We also can live for the future. We can live by design, or we can live by a thing called chaos. You all know people that live in a thing called crisis management. And it's not that they're going from crisis to crisis. They actually function the best, it seems like, when there's pressure and chaos and crisis in their lives. God is not the God of chaos. God is a God of divine order. Amen. God wants order in your household. God wants order in your thought life. God wants order in your workplace. God wants order in your spirit. And God wants order also even in the earth. That's why when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done upon this earth, we're actually praying that God's order takes place in a very chaotic world that's happening all around us. We can live by design. We can live by chaos, going from crisis to crisis. If I would take and tell you guys here individually, I'm going to go out tomorrow. I'm going to give you guys from 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 p.m. at night, 12 hours, to take and find 10 bundles of $100 bills, 50 in a bundle, $5,000 bundles, $100 bills that I have put in different addresses across the Austin Metroplex. You've got from 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock tomorrow night to collect all 10 of those $5,000 bundles for $50,000 total being made in one day. I'll give you the address. I'm going to tell you also that the first bundle, the first address, must be gotten between 6 a.m. and 7 a.m., or otherwise it's gone. The other one from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. will be there for you to get to collect and pick up, or it's gone. If you knew all those things in advance, you'd be very, very excited tonight to go home, get not much sleep at all probably, and organize your day. You'd make phone calls, you'd call in sick, you'd talk to your boss, you'd make arrangements for your babies and your children. You'd make sure somehow that your whole schedule is cleared out and you're prepared to wake up in the morning at 5 a.m. at least and make that first address at 6 o'clock in the morning for that first $5,000. Amen? Well, the truth is, every day is a treasure. And every day is a day, the Bible says, that the Lord has made. The Bible also says, I have ordained every day you live on the earth, and I have prepared things for you guys to be doing in advance that are actually treasures on the earth. And also God's word says, lay up treasures in heaven where moth does not take and eat, where rust does not corrode. And I try to tell you guys from time to time, there's great riches for us to receive also in the heavenly eternal realm once we die upon this earth. We need to get revelation of how great the rewards God has for us, as far beyond, again, crowns and clouds and harps and angels. God has great things for us to be doing in heaven for eternity. There's going to be greatly exciting, very much imaginative there, many adventures, and we shouldn't be wasting our time on this earth not collecting the treasures for the heavenly realm as well. But the good news also is Jesus Christ told the disciples, those who leave houses and lands and fathers and mothers for my sake will in this life receive even 100-fold of what they might have given up on the earth. So it's not just a sweet by and by that God rewards us. God rewards us also right here in the here and now in due season. Amen? How many can testify that God's given you some kind of rewards in this life already? Amen? It's enough to have peace and joy and righteousness. That's enough. But God gives us also many times handfuls of blessings on purpose. He'll cause you to find money. He'll cause you to have your car get fixed for half the price. He'll cause people that are mean to you somehow to get ratted on by somebody else and get there somehow with God's help, not your help. I'm saying God just does things in ways that brings rewards to our lives, that brings blessings to us. It's about us planning, taking faith initiatives today for tomorrow. And so God must live out lives that are planned out, planning for things for the future, not just kind of waking up in the morning and saying, okay, here's the day now. Okay, sera, sera, what'll be, will be. I'm on cruise control. And God says, no, start doing some things and planning the day before for what you want to do even tomorrow. And even, of course, first of all, praying and saying, Father God, what do you have me to be in store for me this day? You know, one thing in our prophetic man that came here named Anthony Hulsebus, who was here as a prophet 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago. This man said, every day I wake up, I say, Holy Spirit, order my footsteps to be around people who need Jesus Christ to speak into their lives. And almost every restaurant he goes into, God's been preparing the waitresses and waiters to be witnessed to by him. I was with him in the place, like I said, from the church here last week, I think it was 10 days ago, in Applebee's. And the waiter, he just kind of looked at him and said, who's been, he said, who is it? And the guy says, what? He goes, who is it? And he goes, what are you talking about? He says, someone's been praying for you. He goes, oh, that's my mother. He goes, yeah, you need to get back in church again, don't you? And just started kind of saying things in kind of a lighthearted type way, joking type way. And the waiter actually listened, was kind of smiling, interacting. Now, he was not here in church on Sunday, but I'm saying he began to plant more seeds there, saying, well, you know, I know that God has called your mother and is hearing her prayers for you, and those prayers are being answered. And so just that one little seed there, those words there, kind of helped that young man, I'm sure, understand that your life is not just your own. You got a spirit man in you, and God wants to have a future for you to take place. So I'm saying to you guys also, be praying, Holy Spirit, who should I impact this day for your kingdom? Let me always be aware of things around me, not just my own life, my needs, and my kingdom. Let me, oh God, be kingdom-focused towards you and towards eternity. Amen. Okay, so God has treasures waiting for us. There's works prepared in advance. Again, the Bible says for us as well, there's rewards in heaven that you cannot fathom. We need to learn to plan our day like there's something out there waiting on us tomorrow to be fulfilled, because the truth is, there is. Plan our days as if there's something tomorrow waiting for us to discover. Some treasure, some $5,000 bundle of $100 bills really is out there tomorrow waiting for you to discover somehow, some way. Be praying like that, thinking like that more so. Your notes next of all says here, God will not do it all for you. He will partner with you. The word partner goes in that next blank spot. We need to understand that God doesn't just do things by osmosis. God wants you to take and use your hands, your feet, your initiative, your faith, and then God will partner with you as he opens up doors to you of effective service on the face of the earth. So God, again, doesn't do all the work himself. He partners with us to do the work together with his help. How many folks know that your life is a gift from God? What you do with your life is your gift back to God. Your life's a gift from God. What you give, what you do in this life is a gift back to God. Make that gift a good gift. Amen. Every day is a present and is the present in our lives. So the question tonight is, how are our lives actually shaped? How do we partner with God in having an effective future? What are some factors that God wants to give to us in these teachings? I'm going to get involved in three of these factors tonight. There'll be about five more at least for the near future as well, next teachings. But the first thing is, ask yourself right now tonight, ask yourself, how different would my life be if I had words, spoken words in the past that were different, if I'd had actions that were different, if I had habits that were different, if I had values in the past that were different, if I had different relationships I focused on and built on in the past, if I had spending habits that were different, if I had dominant thoughts and beliefs also that were different in the past, how would my present be today if I knew what I knew right now many years ago, how different my life could be? And that's, again, the good thing about having Jesus Christ as Lord, not just Savior of our lives, is he helps us get all these things in line and gives us wisdom in how to have the right relationships, the right spending habits, the right belief system, the right habits in our lives. All these things that will shape our future can actually be shaped by the power of the Holy Spirit, who conforms us into his image and his likeness and brings us blessings on purpose into our lives as well. So, again, in your notes tonight, the very first factor for God bringing in and shaping our future, number one is, there's the law of the seed you sow. The law of the seed that you sow. And I want to, again, pause here right now and say thanks again to men like Oral Roberts, who had a revelation years and years, decades ago, about how there really is a thing called seed time and harvest. And whatever things we sow upon this earth, they shall have a result upon us on the earth and also even in the life to come as well. Amen. Sowing and reaping is a lot bigger than what I'm doing right now, as opposed to how will this sowing and reaping and this sowing actually affect my future. We can't think about the time we put our tithes or offerings in the bucket or do things of alms, help folks around us. We can't think about getting immediate returns from that the very next day or next week perhaps. We got to understand, see things in the big picture, in the long haul. How will these things affect my future? Not just in finances, but also in reading books, going to seminars, watching the right television programs sometimes, choosing the right friends, people to spend time with as well. All these things are decisions that are being sown into today that will affect our future, hopefully in some good, positive, powerful, impactful ways. Amen? So sowing today is important for future harvest as well. Those who have been in our church here for some years, I give this illustration from time to time about how when I was in a missionary in South Africa, my wife was born in South Africa. We ended up ministering as missions pastors in the home church that she was in as a teenager living there, getting baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I went back there and began ministering in 1985 among the Zulu people, I was really impressed by the Holy Spirit to go ahead and buy two used cars for two of the Zulu pastors who had nothing to be transported with at all except for the bus and public transport. And I also didn't realize at the time, though, these guys have both been burnt by white people in South Africa, and they both were very bitter and very angry at the white race as a whole in that nation. When I came on the scene there as Mr. Honky Man from America, they said, they were kind of thinking, oh no, another white man's now come to oppress us and dominate over us, whatever else. And they were kind of cold towards me in some ways, but they got were polite also at the same time, kind of a mixed bag there, kind of a love-hate thing going on. I didn't really pick up on it so much, but I took these guys, I drove them to Johannesburg, South Africa, about 8 hours away, went to some used car lots. I found two cars for them they both liked, bought them for them. We drove those cars back home. These guys couldn't believe that Honky had done this for them, that the white man had done this for them in this place. And so what I'm saying here again now, 10 years goes by in our lives. We find ourselves living in Austin, Texas. When we first came to the city here, we got stripped of almost everything we could get stripped of in so many ways, including finances. And our first couple of years here was kind of rough, touch-and-go type years, very, very lean in so many ways, and I can't go into all the details about that. But the fact was, we finally came to a place where we needed to have cars in our life. Cheryl worked at a job at Shoreline, and I remember one day somebody, I think from that church there, approached her and said, I have a Honda Accord to give away, and I feel like you guys are the ones to receive that. And so they gave us the keys to a used Honda Accord. I wish now I bought those Zulu pastors a brand new car. But I bought them used cars. That's what I had. I had set apart a certain amount of money to spend. That's what I spent. And so they gave us a used Honda Accord. About another year goes by, another vehicle starts breaking down now with over 100 and some thousand miles. And somebody, another Christian family, said, we feel led to give you guys a used Dodge Caravan minivan. And so we had two vehicles given to us at exactly the right time when our cars broke down, just the very week that happened, with no hints, no advertisements, no word of mouth. They didn't even know about the need we even had there. They just gave them to us at the right time, 10 years beyond sowing into the Zulu pastors' lives in South Africa. The Bible says again, in due season you will reap if you faint not. Amen? And so when you sow something today, don't always expect to get a harvest tomorrow, next week, or even sometimes next year. God knows the right season to receive back the investments you have sown into His kingdom and to His people. Amen? That's a story I try to use and I can use because it's been a blessing to our lives, what God did there in dramatic ways. So moving on here, we don't arrive where we are in a day. It is a journey. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. Amen? And I expect to be receiving and reaping things even decades from now. Things were sown this year and last decade may take place down the road. Amen? So your notes says, next of all, we are sowers, and it's vital to recognize the harvest in a seed before we sow a seed. What do I mean by that? Farmers who want to receive a wheat crop, they don't sow strawberry seeds. They sow wheat seeds because they know the harvest in a wheat seed is going to bring forth wheat plants, okay? And so, if you need, the Bible is very plain. It says, if you have no friends, what's the Bible say to do about that? It says, you that will sow being friendly are going to have friends. There is no unfriendly church in this city. It doesn't exist. There's only unfriendly people going in those churches and being unfriendly. And so I'm saying, if you're going to show yourself as friendly and outgoing and vivacious and reach out to people and serve them, you will find friends every place you go to in this city and around the entire world. Amen? And so that's why when people tell me again that place was unfriendly, those folks are inhospitable, so forth, that may be true in some ways in a cultural type sense. But I found that people are people, and if we'll take and sow friendship in people's lives, we'll have friends around us coming to our lives in due time. Amen? So also another thing about this. How does it apply to marriage? Proverbs 15, verse 1 says what? A soft answer turns away wrath, but it says grievous, harsh words do what? They stir up anger. And so it says, try to let the Holy Spirit bring temperance to you husbands and wives' mouths. So when disagreements do come in a marriage, you try to answer back softly, meekly, and in a way that's going to cause to turn away the wrath in that speech happening that day. Amen? The Bible says if you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Okay? And so when there's arguments and so forth that break out, try to always have a knee-jerk reaction. I will not answer by my flesh, by my feelings, by my emotions. I will try to stop the brakes on my mouth and my mind right now and say, Holy Spirit, help me to give a soft answer back to that harsh word that might have come to me, even from my spouse, my children, and so forth. Amen. You know, again, one thing about that Cheryl and I have had a minor battle with over the years here is we have a cultural difference. Things that are funny to South Africans aren't always so funny to Americans, and vice versa. The humor is a little bit different. Now, she's been married to me now for 32 years, so our humor is kind of blending in some ways. And I'm starting to find some things that she finds funny, more funny, and things I find funny, she's finding not so funny still. No, she's finding them still funny as well. Amen? But an example of this is, in African culture, it's hilarious to have pain inflicted. It's like, you see a movie sometime where a guy's on a bicycle and his front tire goes into a rut and it flips him over on his head. He almost breaks his arm and he's in severe pain. That's funny to Africans. They find that as hilarious because somebody got hurt. I mean, the dumb guy was on a bicycle. He got into a rut. He flipped the thing over and now he's going, oh, they just start barreling out laughing. Now, Americans find humor in situations. That's what they call them, situation comedies, okay? And so it's all about the guy that got locked out of the house, and he's trying to lie to his boss about being late and all this kind of thing. All brings humor to that. Well, last night, we put this in practice. Last night, don't want to embarrass Cheryl here, but it turned out good, though. We were stopped at the train track there in Round Rock. That big old long train's coming through there. So I'm rolling down the windows, turning the engine off. So we're going to be there a long time waiting for the train to go there. I didn't realize that Cheryl had her arm rested against the side of the window. And so when I rolled the electric window down, the friction didn't cause her some pain on her arm. Now, I was very wise and kept a straight face. And I said, I am sorry, honey. She said, ouch. I think I said I'm sorry, but the problem was our children are half African, South African, half American, and Sarah's in the back seat. And she is seeing the way that Cheryl's reaction is, and she starts barreling out laughing. And that just caused me to start smiling a bit as well. And so, praise God, Cheryl had grace on her, did not jump on us, and the pain wasn't too severe, no blood, no skin came off, and I think it all turned out really good for the most part. Amen. But I'm saying to you guys, that's an example there again about whenever a harsh thing happens, soft answers turn away wrath. Amen? Praise God. I didn't think I was funny at all. I was actually just crying inside about the pain you were going through. I was relating to that. It's only Sarah caused the trouble. Okay. All right. So moving really along, fast. Another example of this sowing and reaping thing here is when I was at Christ the Nation's Bible School, working at a freight dock, or working at Sears Warehouse downtown Dallas. There's this guest speaker that came through that week. We had guest speakers every week at CFNI that would speak for 7 hours, you know, 5-6 days in a row, an hour a day, and then 2 hours on Tuesdays. And this one guest speaker guy was very, very powerful in healings, miracles, signs, and wonders, but he was doing things in a very demonstrative type sense. He'd kind of wave his arms. He'd say, clap your hands and come alive, and people would start clapping, and some folks saw that as kind of manipulation and so forth. But the good thing was people were getting healed, getting delivered, set free, and so forth. But the problem I had is the place I worked at, these three students around me began to actually mock and make fun of the actions and the words and mannerisms of that guest speaker. And I thought, now, what's this all about? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me very fast and said, you see those guys that are mocking like that, that man of God, when they want healings in their ministries, it won't be there. Unless they get their hearts right with God and start realizing they can't start mocking the man of God in that kind of a sense. And so I'm just saying again, what you sow, sometimes if they maybe like you think is innocence, is going to have some consequences right on down the road if we don't sometimes repent, change our minds, and start getting involved in some different actions about that. Amen? I want to say also today that our children, Daniel, Kristen, and Sarah, have primarily only had three pastors in their life. They've had Brother Pruitt was around them a bit in Faith Chapel Church in Kansas. They had Fred Roberts in South Africa at Durban Christian Center, and they had Pastor Robert Koch at Shoreline Christian Center right here in town. You all might have heard of them as well. And I think the good news is, as far as I know, our three children don't have a bad word to say about those three pastors even to this day. Now, why is that? Because Cheryl and I had no bad word to say about those three pastors behind the scenes. they didn't hear us having pastor for lunch and grabbing about the way he talked or things he drove or things he wore or the way his wife's hair looked or didn't smile enough or whatever else. They didn't hear us doing things like that. So to this day, they have no bad word to say about those three pastors, as far as I know. And I'm not sure if Sarah's here. She hopefully can testify to herself that it's true. And I'm saying there again, those things we sow in innocence, it seems like, we're going to reap those things down the road. There's so many children right now that grow up, don't want to go to church at all because their parents were so critical and they were so hostile against the church they went to. It actually sowed some really bad seed in their kids' lives, and they wonder why their kids hate church in their 20s and late teens and so forth, so on. Those things you sow, you're going to reap that somewhere down the road. Amen? So let your voice, your conversation be what? Be seasoned with salt and realize the power of life and death is in your tongue. Okay? Use your tongues for life, not for death. Moving on here, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 verse 7 verifies the sowing and reaping thing. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one sows to please his sinful nature. From that nature he will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will actually reap eternal life. Let us not become weary and worn out in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not faint or give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And the key thing there again is recognizing opportunities. Opportunities come to us probably almost every day. Do we perceive those opportunities? That's why the book of Job says, God does speak to us in many ways, but does man perceive that God is speaking to him? And so again, at grocery stores, restaurants, the workplace, the neighborhood, God's giving you sometimes opportunities. And I'm saying take advantage of them. Amen? So be aware of that. We need to take a true inventory of our lives and recognize what needs to be sown into in our lives. I realize myself that I need to get involved perhaps in more and more exercise. I took some finances I received from the church here some time ago, a few weeks ago, bought a little bicycle. And so I'm trying to ride my bike as best I can, walk those dogs and get on the track sometimes and get involved in sowing into some exercise to help my own body and life out for longevity for the future. Amen? We might need to sometimes read some books. Read some novels, read some historical things, read some Christian books, read the Bible. Reading can sow into us some things that we're going to reap a benefit from in the future. Also, you might think about sowing into watching Christian or educational TV more, and comedies and gossip and reality TV maybe a little bit less. Because one will sow into you things of a soulish and spiritual realm that will bless your life. One will just kind of simply waste your time. Okay? It'll entertain you. But the prophet, his name was Kim Clement, made a statement one time that really stuck in my brain. He said that the word amusement, the key word or the root word of amusement is what? The word muse. And muse simply means that your brain kicks out of gear and your whole soulish man kind of takes over. Muse actually means to think about something, ponder things in your brain, but the word awe means to not do that, to actually negate that. Amusement. And so amusement means kick your brain out of gear, go into a zone of neutrality in your own mind, and be amused in your life. And so try to find some things that don't amuse you as much, perhaps, but things that actually educate you and inspire you and get a balance with that, perhaps. Friendships. Sow into friendships. Invite folks out to church sometimes for your house, for lunch, to go do something out there to entertain yourselves, bowling, Gettyland, whatever. Find some way to sow into friendships. You make the first initiative there. You make the first steps yourself. You make the phone calls. You start out. You be the one who takes initiative there and see how friends come into your life in good ways. Amen? And also fun and relaxation. Some of you guys are working too hard. You're too busy. Take some time for yourself to have some fun. And sometimes it might be good for you to go ahead and tape some of the Three Stooges programs. Just watch the Three Stooges for 2 hours if they make you laugh. Or Barney Fife, or whatever, that's actually pure, okay? And make something that relaxes you, that makes you laugh. Find a hobby, find something there to be a diversion there. And the last thing would be, of course, marriage. Be sowing into your marriage Sometimes cards, sometimes letters, sometimes phone calls, sometimes a squeezed hand, a pat on the back, a surprise gift, surprise flowers. Sow into your marriage some things that you know will be a blessing to your spouse. Amen? You're going to reap in due season if you faint not, okay? Second thing, number two, the law of belief. Law of a belief. As Matthew 9:29 talks about this, this also factors into and shapes our future, the laws of what we believe. Matthew 9:29 says, he touched their eyes, they were blind folks, Jesus touched their eyes, and said, according to your faith, your beliefs, will it now be done unto you. So Jesus Christ tells ourselves as God in the flesh, our beliefs really do affect our lives. These blind guys were asked, what do you want me to do for you? They said, we want to receive our sight. And so they believed that if Jesus Christ would touch them, pray for them, their sight would be restored. We must believe that what God's word says really is true. Amen? Believe that what God says is true. Job, he said, that which I feared has now come upon me. That's why Job would sacrifice animals every day. He feared his kids were sinning every day, and he feared that they'd have the wrath of God come on them. And finally, the very thing he feared about his crops, about his herds, about his own children, and his own body even, all came to pass. The very thing he feared came upon him. I told you guys again, kind of picking on Cheryl a little bit here, that she has a real fear of spiders. For some reason, every spider in our house goes right for her face. And I say, well, honey, that very thing you fear comes on you. And so I try to kill the spiders if I can, but praise God, as time's going by now, there's less and less spiders in our family, in our house. Amen? That's a good thing there. I fear werewolves. And so far, no werewolves have come to our house yet. And I pray to God, if you're going to fear something that doesn't even exist, okay? Because then it won't come on you. Amen? But we don't need the fear as well. All right, I also fear other things, but I can't mention those things, okay? Job said, that which I fear, that no amount of good intentions is going to compensate for self-sabotaging wrong beliefs in your life. Good intentions will not take and annihilate and stop self-sabotaging the things you got in your life that you're speaking out, that you're believing, that are negative, that produces fear into your life. Don't sabotage what God is building around you. Amen? Remember again what Anthony Holsabaugh's statement was. He said, the earth, from Proverbs, it says, the earth shakes under a slave that becomes king. The earth will shake under slave mentality people who have a place of authority given to them because they're still trying to operate as a slave. And they work under insecurity, they work under control, they work under manipulation because they're afraid they're going to lose their position, not do their job good enough, and be cut down, rejected, so forth and so on. And I'm saying don't do that. As I was on a leadership conference years back in Kenya and then driving from Kenya to Tanzania, which is right below Kenya in Africa, we had a guy on our team in his early 60s. And this guy, I guess, had a habit of just griping and complaining almost all the time. Somehow, some way, this guy felt every bump the SUV hit on the roads, which is many bumps you go through on dirt roads like that in Africa. He didn't like the beds. They were too hard. Didn't like the food. It was too African, too cold, too this, too that. Didn't like the long messages. Didn't like the lack of sleep. Didn't like the jet lag. Just griping, griping, griping all the time. I found myself that if I go to a place anywhere in the world, if I can see what God wants to do there, I don't feel the bumps so much. I don't feel the bad bed so much. I don't care about the food that much. I bring power bars and other things to snack on besides that food. I don't care about how long the airplane trip is or how much I'm cramped into a seat for 16 hours a time flying to Africa. Those things mean almost nothing to me at all because I see the bigger picture of what God wants to do when I get to where I'm going. You know, God's grace is sufficient for us in everything we do in life. There's always something to gripe about, amen? But also, even more than that, there's always something to be grateful for and see the big picture the way that God sees it. What does God want to do? When you see what God wants to do there, God gives you grace for mosquitoes and for the bumpy roads and for the long airplane flights. The grace will be there for that when you see things the way God does. We need to watch our children and our grandchildren, what they're speaking out of their mouths as well. You find your children and you find your grandchildren griping and complaining. You need to stop them in their tracks and show them and divert them back to being grateful and thankful for what God has done for them. It might be also a wake-up call to you that you're sowing some bad seed in their lives. They're picking up on your spirit and your conversation, and they're now echoing what they hear in their ears in their household. And so you might take that as some kind of as a parrot in the cave that's going to fall over dead because there's too much gas coming out, okay? It's time to go ahead and start speaking some things of life in your household, perhaps, to get your kids back into a positive mindset, a godly mindset, and your grandkids as well, amen, when you hear that. I'm glad I did not let well-meaning church people also even define who I am in my life. I've told you guys who have been there for years and years, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit back when I was 20 years old on a Sunday night revival service. I had the pianist in her 20s come off of the piano and got right on the altar next to me. I'm getting filled with the Holy Spirit. The joy of God's all over me. Tears coming down my face. I'm speaking in new tongues, new languages. And I hear this piano player get right in my ear and say, "Thank you, O God, the most unruly member of the whole church has now come into your kingdom." I mean, that's probably the last thing I wanted to hear in the natural type realm. But praise God, I was getting so filled up with God's presence and God's peace and God's spirit. It was like water on a duck's back. I just kept right on praying, ignoring what she said. I'm glad I did not allow well-meaning church people to define who I am today in this life. I was the most unlikely person in our church to be up here right now teaching you guys on a Wednesday night in a church service. So praise God, God does some things that surprise us in many ways. Don't shortchange yourself. Don't shortchange our children, and don't shortchange our youth here at Tree of Life Church as well. Some of these guys, they are running too much. They're yelling too much. They're coming here sometimes after being with other folks in sexual relations perhaps in the week, but maybe two or three people. They might have got drunk this week or high this week. I'm saying God's not finished with them. We don't have to condone sin or condone evil behavior, but at the same time, realize again that we are people to be an example to them, not to judge them, condemn them, and drive them out there, but be a source of encouragement to them and realize, praise God, they're in church. Praise God, they're hearing the Word of God. Praise God, they're in a godly atmosphere. Praise God, God can do something in them and with them in due time. Amen. Because I was a chief sinner, as far as I'm concerned, in that church I was raised in. And if God got a hold of me, He can get a hold of them as well. And God's not finished with them yet. Okay, so have some grace on them. They're not dressed right perhaps sometimes. They don't look right sometimes. But realize again, God's not finished with them. And use wisdom in what you speak to our youth, our children, the culture that's younger, even other adults around us. Because we sometimes can squash what God's doing in them by our mouth and our attitudes and our actions. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Let's move on there. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before the Lord." I think Jesus Christ on purpose chose those 12 disciples. They were raw fishermen, an accountant, tax collector, a thief, a scoundrel. God chose the foolish, the unlearned, unschooled people, not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees. God chose those 12 disciples and shaped them into God's image and God's likeness and mentored them, and they turned the world upside down for God because God's Spirit was able to work in them in a teachable type, pliable type way. So your note says next of all here, God's a God of restoration, and we can recover, the word recover goes there, from anything. Amen? We can recover with God's help from anything we go through in this life. You can lose a child, lose a spouse. You can get back involved in drugs, whatever else. You can recover from anything in this life as long as you're breathing and God's alive. So, last of all, number three is the law of being a voice. What God's saying to us in this here statement is, you cannot always be an echo of people that you're hearing, preaching and teaching, and even the Word of God itself. You can't just live as an echo of that. It must eventually become a voice in you by revelation, understanding what you're hearing and putting those things into practice that you're actually hearing in your life. You know, a lot of folks have been turned off by going to churches where they memorize the entire Bible but don't live one word of it, it seems like. They know the Bible, they know the doctrine, know the Hebrew, know the Greek, they know all the principles that are there, but don't put any of those things into practice. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, you guys take your phylacteries on your foreheads and fill those things with scriptures, but don't do one thing to lift off the burdens off folks around you yourselves. You guys know the word, quote the word, have the word up on your foreheads, but don't do one thing with the word, putting it into practice. And so I'm saying again, the word of God can't be an echo to us. It must be reality, revelation, rhema from logos. It must become the real bread of life for us. Amen? It's a law of being a voice, not just an echo. So your note says there's a paradox in Christianity. And if we had one more doctor in the house, Dr. Flint, there'd be a paradox here tonight also. Did you catch that? Paradox. Okay. There's a paradox in Christianity and your spiritual life that will cause you in the midst of fulfillment to have a divine dissatisfaction. That's a big long word, a dissatisfaction. What am I saying by this? What I'm saying is you can be a person that's a believer fulfilled with a good marriage, good children, good church, good job, good city, good food, good neighbors, but somehow inside your spirit man, there sometimes becomes a thing that's called dissatisfaction. Now, why is that? It's because God's not done with you, and God has future things to conquer in your life that's not been conquered quite yet. Every believer goes through dry experiences, times of dissatisfaction, because God's nudging them into the next phase of their lives. Again, our prophet that came here last week, he said that he sensed that we're entering into phase two at Tree of Life Church. And he says there's four phases at least that will happen in this church. What that means in my own life is I like what I do here. I like being here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. I like making phone calls, talking to you guys, knowing you folks here. But I still get sometimes dissatisfied because God puts future things in me that's not been birthed or happened quite yet. And that's not unhealthy. That's a healthy thing. Amen? So I am fulfilled in life, but I still can have a holy dissatisfaction in my heart because I know there's still more that God wants to do. Amen? So I'm saying be content. That's what God's word says to be. But also realize you're going to have in your own spirit man dissatisfaction sometimes with current circumstances. There's still more ahead that God wants to do. So God wants us to hear his voice that'll change our mindset. God's going to change our mindset. Your note says a paradigm is a belief. The word belief goes in that blank spot. A belief system and a mindset. That's what a paradigm is. It's a belief system. It's a mindset. It's a filter. The Bible speaks about changing mindsets, about changing the way we think, about being conformed not to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds to the will of God, the kingdom of God, and the Spirit of God. Paradigms or things like this. You guys have all heard the word paradigm in the past 10 years, time and time and time again. One paradigm in the natural realm is, I was raised in Kansas back in the 60s and 70s, and there's a lot of tornadoes that come through Kansas on a regular basis every summer, and they told us as a young boy about 8 or 9, 10 years old, if a twister or tornado ever comes through Wichita, Kansas, always find the southwest corner of your house or your basement because tornadoes always go from southwest to northeast, and you want to find that things will collapse more that way and not come back on you in that twister. This also said there, open all your windows up so your house might become decompressurized and not have a explosion or implosion take place when the pressure of the tornado comes over your house. Well, now we're seeing with these twisters in Oklahoma, when a big twister comes through, your whole house is like a blender. It all gets, it just shakes, rattles, and rolls. And no matter if you're in the southwest corner, northwest corner, northeast corner, the main thing to be there is in the sturdiest part of your home, your bathtub, under your stairs. Find the most reinforced place in your house. And so the paradigm took place a few years back, and they said, forget that old teaching there about the southwest corner and about the opening the windows up in your house when tornadoes come through there, get in the most reinforced part of your home and crouch down, get some pillows, get some mattresses there from flying debris, and pray to God for an F1, not an F5, on your house. Amen? So I'm just saying that's a paradigm that changed in one minor way there, one big way for some folks in a natural type thing. So last of all, it says when a mindset changes, it's actually called what? Who can guess what goes in that blank spot? It's probably on the screen. It's the word repentance. Repentance does not mean turn and go the other way. Repentance again means change your mind. When a mindset changes, it is called repentance. I was thinking this way, now I'm thinking God's way. I was thinking my way, my natural way, my intellect, and now I'm thinking what God says. Because I had a revelation that came to me, I repented of my old thinking ways, and because I repented and my mind was changed, I'm now going a different direction as a result of that. So repentance for many years was taught that I was going this way, now I'm going this way. No, it means my mind has been changed by revelation, and now I'm going the other way because my mind has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So repentance has to do with abandoning your way of thinking and adopting God's way of thinking. It comes by revelation. When I did these 300 seminars exposing the culture of secular rock music back in the 70s, I did not slam folks over the head and say, turn or burn and go to hell. I want you to smash your Kiss albums right now, or you're going to find Satan destroy you guys, and God's really mad as well. I didn't preach like that at all. I just kind of gave the Word of God, gave facts, gave figures, gave pictures. The Holy Spirit came along and did the rest on their minds. All of a sudden, revelation came to many people. Revelation came by the Holy Spirit and made things real to folks. And then through that, we saw repentance take place, and we saw hearts get changed for God, and we saw some folks get totally saved for the first time in their lives, many people in those days of the old rock seminars that were done there. So repentance has to do with abandoning your way of thinking, adopting God's way. It comes by revelation. So I want to say as well here in closing, that even in prayer, I had a paradigm shift take place in my life about 3 or 4 years ago where I have quit begging God to heal people. I've quit begging God for finances. And I realized that I have authority in me by the power of God's Word and God's Spirit to start commanding things, to start saying things, speaking things in my mouth there, and expect that God is actually speaking through me and causing things to happen against the powers of darkness by God's grace and goodness. Amen. So we don't need to beg God for healing, for miracles, for finances there. We need to agree with God. Command the devil, command demons to let go, get out, move out of here. Disease must die in Jesus' name. And I'm seeing more and more results take place by praying like that than when I prayed begging to God, oh God, please heal my grandmother, oh Lord. When I prayed prayers like that, I'm getting better results now than I was praying like that years ago. Amen. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't answer any prayers before we beg Him, because God has mercy and so forth. You can't put God in a box. But I am saying the Word of God even tells us itself, whatsoever things you bind on earth, you will see loosed in heaven. Those things you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so time and again the Bible says, command things, command the devil, rebuke Satan, so forth and so on. That's how God works. Psalm 29, verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert. And so that's what God's saying to us at the close of this message here tonight. Is He wants to start shaking some things in our lives that are deserts and give us a future hope that only He can bring. And let our echoes become a voice as revelation comes in our minds and our hearts and permeates this atmosphere around us that God wants. Amen? Does anybody here have anything you want to add or subtract, or not subtract, but add or testify to or say before I close in prayer tonight? Anything else you want to say yourselves as I was speaking here? Along the lines of these three factors, the law of seed being sown, seed time and harvest, and the law also of belief, the law of being a voice. Anything all you want to mention or say? If not, I'm going to pray here. All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank and I praise You, Lord, that You have a good future in store for us. Lord, Your word in Jeremiah is true. It says, I know the thoughts I have towards You. Thoughts of hope, thoughts of a good future, thoughts of success. Thoughts of blessing, not thoughts to harm, not thoughts to destroy, not thoughts to kill or steal or bring to us destruction. But Father God, Your thoughts toward us are yes and amen. And Father God, You have a good future for every one of us. I pray tonight, O God, that mindsets be touched, O Lord, by the power of Your Spirit. that, Father God, are contrary to what you desire for people's lives in this congregation tonight. If they think, oh God, less of themselves than they ought to, I pray, God, you'd touch that by your Spirit and give them, God, your revelation of how you see them as precious, as righteous, as holy, as blameless, as those that are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens them. If they see themselves, Father God, as puffed up and higher than what they should be as well, I pray, God, bring balance. Bring forth, oh God, revelation of you are the master, you are the vine or the branches, and we are the ones that are, or we are the vine, we are the branches from that vine. And I praise you, Father God, you give us revelation that we need you, your supply. And all glory, God, goes to you from things that flow through us by your Spirit. Also, Father God, I pray tonight, let us, oh God, be those who wake up tomorrow on purpose and say, this is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice because I believe before this day is over, I'm going to have things to rejoice about. I'm going to speak things out. I'm going to have actions take place. I'm going to have things sown into my soul, my mind, my heart. It's going to make a difference for the future in the name of Jesus. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice because I'm going to look back and say, look what the Lord has done. I pray, God, that divine opportunities take place for this entire congregation this week. And they, Father God, will recognize those things you put in our paths. And they will act in obedience, in faith, in boldness, and in confidence, not shrinking back from rejection, from fear, from doubt, or from unbelief. And I praise you, Father God, that in this entire local church called Tree of Life, let us, O God, realize the destiny of God upon this place. Open up to us, O God, the windows of heaven, and bring forth, O God, your grace, your presence, your joy, revelation, Father God, understanding and wisdom. And I pray, God, tonight, that we leave this place. Take us home tonight safely. Let our sleep, O God, tonight be sufficient. And we praise you, God, for fruit that remains in us and through us this week. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. God bless you. You guys can, God, thank you. Come back this coming Sunday. Bring somebody with you. We're going to write some things down on clipboards this Sunday. Think about a family member, at least one person you want to pray for 60 seconds every day for 30 days straight who needs Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're going to write those things down, put them on a big poster, and believe that God's going to change their lives with his own grace. Amen.